Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us this morning. Dirty, rotten sinners. And you came from heaven's glory because you loved us. And you died on a cruel cross. And you shed your blood to redeem us. Father, we thank you this morning. May we never lose sight of what you have done for us, Heavenly Father. I pray that you bless our time in your word, for it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Sam. Thank you, musicians. Would you turn, please, to the book of Ephesians? Chapter 1. Remember, the book of Ephesians, Paul has written it to believers, Gentile believers as well, scattered throughout the Middle East, Turkey, and so forth. And it has to do with the wealth and the walk of the believer. And thus far, we're in chapter 1, and we're looking at the wealth of the believer. And perhaps our key verse for the entire book is verse 3 of chapter 1. If you'll look there, please. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then it says, in Christ. Person has to be a born-again believer to experience all of these blessings that Christ has for us. And we've gone through verse 4. Let me just read it again. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption. Well, there's so many key words in this chapter, doctrinal words that we could focus on. That word adoption. We've been adopted by God, the Heavenly Father. We're adopted as children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And you see that word will there, and I'll focus on that a little bit this morning. But verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, these first verses have to do with blessings from God. You see in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It starts out with blessings from God. Now we've come into verse 7, and we see blessings from God the Son, okay? Because in verse 6, just to point this out to you, it says in verse 6, the last half of verse 6, wherein he, that's God, hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? The only beloved Son of God, Jesus, goes on in verse 7 now, in whom? Talking about Jesus. So now we have blessings from Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. And again, all of these rich words, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, wherein he hath made us, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now let me focus on verse 7 for a few minutes. And a couple key, two key words in that verse, if I could. The first word is the word redemption. Redemption. This has to do with salvation. He loved us. The song Sam sang this morning. The wonder of it all, that he could love us, that he would save us, redeem us. That word redemption. A missionary was in West Africa years ago, and he was trying to convey to really tribal type of people in the Bambara language, is what I have here. He was trying to explain this matter of redemption. And the way it came out in their language was like this. God took our heads out, is what they translated this as, redemption. God took our heads out. Now, can you, perhaps if you think, you can figure that out yourself, what they meant by that. You'll remember back to the days of slave trading, and this wasn't much after that when this missionary was there to these people. And what had happened, of course, was that these people had been abducted, essentially, and that they had been chained, and that they had had iron collars put around them. And so when they looked at this word redemption, to them it meant God took our heads out of those iron collars that were placed on us when we were being placed in the slave trade. Now that's a very vivid image for us, isn't it? Of what redemption is. Those collars that bound us have been taken off. Redemption. Fanny Crosby wrote the song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Do you know you have been redeemed this morning beyond a shadow of a doubt? Do you know you have been saved? Oh, you say, Pastor Kim, you always preach about salvation. Yeah, I always try to get that in. That's right, because it's the most important thing. It's the starting point for a Christian life. It's not a matter of this being a Christian country, which it really isn't anymore. It's not a matter of you being born into, say, a, quote, Christian home. Your parents went to church, so I must be a Christian. That doesn't do it, okay? It's not a matter of you being in church. It's not a matter of you giving money to a church. It's a matter of whether or not you have been redeemed or born again. As Jesus said in John chapter 3, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again, redeemed. And then we go on in this verse, in whom we have redemption through his blood, of course, the forgiveness of sins. Think about that a minute. The forgiveness of sins. All your sins. Your dirty, rotten sins. And the truth of the matter is, all of the sins you commit in the future, they're under the blood. Now, there's a matter of fellowship with God that can be broken. But once you're saved, you're always saved. Your sins are under the blood. God gives forgiveness for sin. Can I tell you a little illustration about a gal that I knew years ago? In fact, I met her for the first time when I was a teenager, back in the late 1960s, I guess. It could have been into the early 1970s, first year or two of the 1970s. Her name was Judy Kennard. And at this time, we were in Canada, my mother and I, working at a camp ministry. And eventually we moved there, but we worked at this camp ministry. And this particular girl came from a church in Ohio. It was the Mansfield Baptist Church. For some reason, that sticks in my mind. It was a great youth group that would come up. They would assist us in building projects. And what was the pattern of the camp and the camp director at that time was we'd have breakfast, and then everybody, all of the workers that had come up for a special work camp were sent off to find a place around this wilderness lake, really, and have our own time with God. In devotions. Do you do that? Anyway, Judy Kennard, she had a particular, there were a lot of boulders up there. around the lake and so forth. She had a particular boulder, and I can visualize her to this day sitting on her boulder, taking God's word. And she was such a sensitive young lady to the Lord's leading in her life. And, after I graduated from high school in Canada, I went to Bible college, and I really, I didn't think about her that much until one time when I was in college in Tennessee. Lo and behold, I forget why, she showed up. She wasn't in school, but she was passing through, and there she was. I went up and I talked to Judy, and I said, could I take you out to dinner? I guess it was a date. It was one and only date that I had with her. And I took her out to the Chattanooga Choo Choo. Has anybody been to the Chattanooga Choo Choo? Have you really, Susan? You have? That was a fancy restaurant. And I don't even know if it's there today. But I took her to the Chattanooga Choo Choo. And at that time, she was planning on going back to Canada as a missionary. Oh, we talked about things like that and so forth. Had a nice evening with her. And after that, I never saw her again. Although I did know that eventually she raised her support and she went to Canada. And she went to northern Manitoba, where Christy and I, we were, for a number of years. And she went to work in a native reserve. In Canada, they're called reserves. In the United States, they're called reservations. Same thing. Government provided housing out in the bush. And she went to work out there. Now, she was working with another couple, Tom and Kathy Talley, in a place called South Indian Lake. Remote cabins, log cabins. Tom and Kathy, I think, still live in a log cabin to this day. On a lake, beautiful country, if you like that. Moose all around, bears all around, fish, great fishing, so forth. And people that are just decimated by alcohol and now drugs and everything else. Tom Talley keeps in touch with me, and I keep hearing all the time of these native kids and sometimes adults as well that are taking their lives. It seems like it's a never-ending affair, them taking their lives up there. Well, she went into that type of a situation, working with Tom and Kathy. But then Satan, you know that trickster? You know how he tricks? Come on, you with me? You've been tricked by him too, haven't you? He did his handiwork in her life, and she had an affair with a native man. Now, I didn't know that at the time. I was living in the States, and somewhere along there I got married to Christy and whatever, and a lot of these details I didn't know. But I learned when we actually moved to northern Manitoba in the same area, I learned some of these details, what had happened. And, of course, she wasn't a missionary anymore. Changed her life. Sin does that, right? Sin leaves its mark in our life. But what I'm getting to here is the fact that she went on. Now, she married the native guy. And she had two girls. And lo and behold, when we were living up there, I went back. I took a group of native kids to the same camp in Ontario. That was a trip in itself. Maybe sometime I can tell you about that. But I took them to the same camp, and there was Judy with her two girls. She brought them to camp. And you know what? Judy, good to see you again. And we got together down by the lake. I don't think it was the same rock she used to sit on, but down by the lake there was a bench. And we just talked. And I could tell there was great repentance in her life. Now, we didn't talk about what happened, the particulars. But I could sense the sorrow that was there. And that's what sin does. It leaves its mark in our lives. Proverbs says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. And sin has a way of doing that, leaving crookedness in our lives. But yet, as I sat there and talked with her, now this is years after the event took place, I could sense that she had moved on by the grace of God. She was in a church. Now it was in southern Manitoba. I think she was still married to the fella. I can't quite remember. But she was in church. And she was active in her church. And her girls were in the church. And I think that that church had a Christian school, if I remember right. She had her girls in the Christian school. And what was obvious and evident to me was that she had gotten her life right. And God can do that. You know what? You see the word in this verse we've been looking at? The word forgiveness. He provides forgiveness. And I could sense that. I sensed a sorrow there yet too. Sure, if she could go back in time and do it over again, she would have done it differently. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of us, if we could raise our hand and say we would have done certain things differently in our life? My hand's up. You don't have to put yours up. Yeah, we've done things differently. But here's the good news. God provides forgiveness. Amen. Sometimes we still live with certain aspects of what's happened, but we can go on. I don't know how many, too many people live with the guilt of sin in their life, and they do not experience the forgiveness that God wants to provide to them. And the abundant life that's to be found in Christ, the abundant life. And that word is found in this passage. I'm just thinking of it, but it's in here. The abundant life that's found in Christ. Because they're living chained like this neck chain. They're still chained. They're saved. But they're chained to their past and the sin of their past. God wants forgiveness in our lives. Might you be chained down by something that happened in the past that you have not put under the blood. Under the blood, verse 7, through His blood. That's where redemption comes from. That's where the forgiveness of sins come from. And then notice it says, according to the riches of His grace. Boy, I like the words here. Riches. He's got great things in store for you no matter what has happened in the past. If you get up and go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know. I wanted to go through verse 14 this morning. I'm going to say a little bit, and I'll have to pick up here next week, Lord willing. Verse 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. I'm going to lump together. I'm going to lump together and put them under this category of God is in control of our lives. Let's just read a little bit of it, and we'll come to the end here this morning, have our invitation. But verse 8 says, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The word prudence meaning good sense. God abounds toward us. Now, this has to do with God's plan for our lives. He does have a plan for every life here. This whole book has much to say about His plan for God's people at this time and for us in this time. In fact, verse 5, remember we said this last week, the word predestined there has more to do with God's plan for your life. I personally don't think it has all that much to do with salvation there. He's predestined us. His plan for our life is unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ. That's a plan for our life. But it's a plan that's not always, in fact, it's really never fully understood. And it wasn't in Paul's day. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, there's so much packed up in that verse, folks. So much. It talks about the mystery of his will. God has a will for each and every one of us. Everyone in here. If you're saved, even if you're not saved, his will is for you to get saved. Okay? And then he has a plan for your life. And it's, I like how it's termed, the mystery of his will. It's not easy to always know. In fact, we can't. I say to you, we can't know what God has before us every day, all the time. I don't even know for certain that I'll get up out of bed tomorrow morning. Remember I told you last week about Dave LaCrosse out hunting, his favorite thing? Tomorrow morning, or it's tomorrow afternoon, is his service up in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario. He was out hunting. Some of you weren't here last week. Good friends of ours. We had dinner with them a couple weeks ago, sat by them. He told me all about his fishing trip. I was hoping to go fishing with him next year at a lake up in northern Ontario. And he went out hunting on the Ranger Lake Road north of Sault Ste. Marie, good ways out of Sault Ste. Marie, had a massive heart attack, and he was gone. He didn't know that. And none of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. So there's an aspect of his will that we'll never know. But yet, there's portions of his will that he wants us to know. He wants us to know. Philippians 2, verse 13. If you want to note it, I'm not asking you to turn to it, but it says this. For it is God which worketh both, I don't think I wrote it down here right. I'm going to turn to it. Philippians, only a few pages. Ephesians, Philippians, you can too. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God, look at it carefully, which worketh in you, then it says, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, I'll tell you the way I interpret that or see this particular verse. It's that God wants us to know his will, at least the portion that he wants to reveal. He wants us to know it. It talks about the mystery of his will, but he wants us to follow him, and he reveals to us day by day the direction we're going to take in our life. The mystery of his will. So verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Now my study has led me to conclude that this particular verse, and I think it's fairly easy to see, is having to do with the end times and really the kingdom age which is to come. It talks about dispensation, and we're dispensationalists here. And I personally believe that there are seven dispensations, and we're living in what we call the church age at this moment. But it precedes the final dispensation, which will be the kingdom age, when Christ returns to this earth. And when that starts, nobody knows. There are a lot of signs in the Word of God having to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. But the second coming of Jesus Christ is at the end of the tribulation. There are no signs for the tribulation, or when Christ comes in the air to take his believers home to be with him. There is nothing that we're waiting for that to happen. There's nothing that has to take place, because whatever might be left could take place during the tribulation, you understand. And then the Lord comes back, and there's the Battle of Armageddon. And then the kingdom age starts. And I believe this verse that we just read here is a good indication of that. It talks about gathering together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, the saints which are in heaven, and things which are on earth, the saints which are in earth, even in Him. Now, I'm going to wrap it up. Got so many things up here. Oh, right in front of me. Right in front of me. Catherine mentioned it. Pray for Israel. You might wonder why. Some of you perhaps heard, some of you maybe don't even know. Yesterday we had Bible study here. And by the way, we had 8 women and we had 9 men. Men rule, amen? We be. No, but that's great. What is that? 17 here yesterday morning for Bible study. Try to work it into your calendar to do that. I think we're going the next time. It might be, I'll look at the announcements on the 11th. But it wasn't until I got home and scanned the news. I typically just try to, there's so much junk out there I don't even like to read. But I usually try to scan. And really, what I say is I want to see if the world's at war. And you know what I found yesterday? We're just about there. Because I made several copies here. I don't have time to read this all. Essentially, Israel has declared war. Officially. Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, has declared war on Hamas. Oh, I've got all kinds of stuff here. I highlighted some of it. But anyway, as best I can remember, and it's probably changed this morning, there's several hundred Jewish people that have been killed, hundreds of Palestinians that have been killed. They're flying their airplanes. They're bombing the Gaza Strip. And you know who's right hand in hand with all of this? It's Iran. And of course, that's the country we just gave $6 or more billion to in exchange for prisoners, hostages. And they've done it before. They have provided arms to the Palestinian terrorists. And I assure you, they're still doing it. Because, in fact, I had a statement here from them. Oh, it's a good one. Where is it? The United Nations came out and said, this is a dangerous precipice, and I appeal to all to pull back from the brink. The Palestinian President Abbas says the Palestinian people have the right to defend themselves against the terror of settlers and the occupations of troops. Of course, the United States condemned it. Iran state television showed their parliament after this took place with members rising from their seats to chant, death to Israel, death to Israel. They're saying that this needs to be the end of Israel. Israel's saying this needs to be the end of Hamas. How's that going to end? None of us know, do we? So many things that were written there. This was the Jewish press. This was an Associated Press. This one here. This came. Whole tower blocks were reduced to rubble in a devastating airstrike. The Prime Minister Netanyahu promised a mighty vengeance. And this terror group Hamas opened the gates of hell in Israel. They went outside of their territory. They went into settlements in Israel. They took captive hostages, soldiers and civilians, brought them back into the Gaza Strip. Last I heard, it was 50, 60, I don't know, maybe it's changed this morning. Civilians, children, as hostages, down in their tunnels, all through their complexes, and so forth. Oh, this isn't done, folks. It's not done. I got to quit. Here's what I got to say to finish. God knows how it's going to end. And you know what? We're on the winning side. And I'm not talking about this conflict between, I'm talking about being on God's side. And we know what our final destiny is. And where we're going to spend eternity as believers in Christ. And we can have hope. And the last thing you ought to do here today is to leave this building discouraged or down. You ought to leave this place rejoicing if you're a child of God this morning, because the mystery of His will, He's got it all planned. And it's going to turn out all right for us as believers in Christ. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be trials and tribulations for us ahead, but I'll tell you what, you better get in touch with God this morning. We're going to have an invitation. Come on to the piano, Miss Catherine. We're going to have an invitation this morning, and you know what? Your heart needs to be right with God this morning. It needs to be right with God this morning. And I'm going to invite you to come to an old-fashioned altar. Say, God, here I am. Take me, use me. I want Your will in my life. Let's stand to our feet, please. Let's stand, please, quietly to our feet. We're going to pray. Then the piano will sing. I'm going to ask you to make commitments this morning. Make commitments to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for Your word. And I thank You, while we don't know everything that's ahead, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We know who holds tomorrow, and we know who holds our hand. Father, bless this invitation. Work in the hearts and lives of people here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.